What I am seeking to do today is just kind of highlight motherhood throughout the Bible. I have a very boring title even. It's called Motherhood in the Bible. And I'm like, nothing really just came to mind as far as a title that was catchy. We're just going to look at motherhood. But the idea of bearing and raising children is what we're speaking of as far as motherhood today. And we're actually looking at 10 concepts that are found throughout Scripture. So that's what we'll do. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, I ask that you would remind us of those things that we already know and teach us those things that maybe we've never learned yet. And I ask that you would just use your word in a day when motherhood is frowned upon, if not bitterly opposed, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us to have a correct view of that in our society today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one for motherhood in the Bible out of our 10 points that we're looking at today is the creation of motherhood. God's design and plan centers around motherhood, bearing those created in the image of God. When you look at your notes here, we look all the way at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. The Bible says this, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And we just stop there because it's the point we're trying to make. But understand that at the very beginning, the creation of mankind, God's intention, God's plan, God's design is for marriage to produce children. When you have children, you have moms. You cannot do one without the other. It assumes that the primary focus of a woman in marriage is raising her children. I would say in many churches today, if not most churches today, I would probably run out of the pulpit when I say that. That is rejected. If I could unveil some things that I interact with people on blogs, there is anger when you say things like that. They just want to slam dunk people that have children, especially large families. The things that I've seen written about Michelle Duggar, anytime she comes up in the news, they just lambast them. And like, aren't they responsible? Aren't they whatever? And it's like, well, what is marriage all about if it isn't what God designed it to be? And I would say that the majority of the problems we face, yes, even in Iowa, in the political circles today, are due to the fact that people have rejected what God designed in Genesis 1. They don't have to give up the rest of the Bible. They've already given up the fight there. The definition of marriage, the question of gender identity is all right there in Genesis chapter 1. Be fruitful and multiply assumes that's a man and a woman for marriage. That takes a no-brainer there, right? But also that a primary focus of marriage, if not the primary focus of marriage, is raising children, which means that God said the woman in a marriage, her primary focus is bearing children and raising those children. And folks, that is not an abandonment of responsibility. That's an embracing of responsibility and design by God. Does that make sense? In our culture, that is like irresponsibility at its height. In God's word, it's the epitome of blessing and following through with what he designed for the marriage and the home. If you think this is not an issue, then you don't get out much. I'm not lambasting you for that. But I remember it was probably a year or two ago, but this is the kind of stuff you see on college campuses. College students are getting their tubes tied. How's that? And they buy these t-shirts and say that we're not going to be breeders. Seriously, that's the mentality, that having children is irresponsible to planet Earth. How upside down is that? That is a total rejection. I mean, you can buy t-shirts there. They encourage students to never marry, never have children, because you're just adding to the burden of the earth. What an abandonment of God's blessing. And there's all kinds of things, we'll touch on a few, why that is totally against what God has taught. But God in his creation designed marriage to produce children, and that identifies the primary focus of a woman. Anyone here have at least one child? You know how much work it is. If you're fruitful and multiply, how much more work is that? That becomes your full-time career. And at least in our situation, it's not just like a one-year career, is it? I mean, you have a child. In our culture, it's at least 18 years, right? You don't have a child. You have a child, right? You're raising a child for a good part of their early life. You're their biggest influence for the first 18 years anyway. I talked to Shane and Esther. Esther's my oldest daughter. They're going to be married 10 years this year. It's hard to fathom that. And I said, oh, hang on to your hat. It goes a lot faster, right? But I said, she said, oh, it's hard to believe. And I said, you know, the really weird thing is when you're married 18 years, at least it was that time frame for me, I've been with my wife longer than I've been with my parents, which is a huge watershed. You know, you go from your parents are your biggest influence until you're, if you leave the home at 38, which not everyone does, okay? In our family, I joined the Army, so 2 weeks out of high school, I had a new mom. He was called Drill Sergeant. You know, 18 years that they were still the primary influence until I had been out of the home for another 18 years, right? What an impact motherhood makes. And I think everyone here would be hard-fetched not to argue, you know, agree with that, that moms make a difference in our life in a way that nobody else does. You sit there and you talk about men that go to war and they're not, if they're in some kind of terrible situation, they're injured or whatever, they're calling for their mom. They're not calling for their dad even. Isn't that weird? That they want the comfort of a mother. They want the gentleness of a mom, that sticks with them all of their lives. Now, none of us here have had perfect moms. I'm just saying that based on the Word of God. I don't know all your moms, right? But I'm saying how wonderful of a gift they have been to us. And that was God's plan from the very beginning. So the creation of motherhood, God's design and plan centers around motherhood, bearing those created in the image of God. Let's go to point number 2. The next one is the continuation of motherhood. And again, I'm just trying to show you the word, the rest of it's in front of you. But the continuation of motherhood, even after the fall, God's plan and purpose had not changed. Okay, remember, Eve ate of the fruit, she was deceived by the serpent. She gave to her husband who full knowingly knew what he was doing and ate of the fruit and disobeyed God. When it was all done, God reviewed. He went through and he cursed the serpent. Some people argue with the word curse, but he punished the serpent. He punished the woman in the sense that your conception will multiply. Your sorrow and your conception will multiply. And the relationship to the husband. Look at verse Genesis 3:16. The curse did not cancel the role, as I say here. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Apparently the birthing process maybe didn't hurt before the fall. It wouldn't have hurt. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. It's interesting, but it didn't dissolve God's design for the family. The husband was still the husband, the wife was still the wife, the dad was still the dad, the mom was still the mom, and it just made it more difficult. Sin just made being a mom more difficult, but it still continues to this day. That is still God's plan. Genesis 1 didn't get destroyed because of Genesis 3. God's command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth didn't evaporate because they ate of the fruit. It just made it more difficult. Okay? Even after the fall, God's plan and purpose had not changed. The curse did not cancel the role of motherhood. And my, are we thankful. The third one is the realization of motherhood. And what I mean by that is the process by which motherhood happens. And I'm not going into any big detail or whatever, but the process is twofold. Most people think it's just human. It's physical. You get intimate and you have a baby. Well, listen here. I believe the Bible teaches that there's a human and divine side to motherhood. Notice here in Genesis 4:1, now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, what? I have acquired a man. What's the next part? From the Lord. She understood that it wasn't just the physical part. And this is just a selection from that. You see this throughout the book of Genesis. They attribute their children to God, not just the physical process. Look at Ruth 4:13. It kind of goes into a little more detail. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception. You want to underline that part? Where do babies come from? I get that a lot. Probably not as much anymore because I'm a father of 15. But the idea is like, don't you know where babies come from? And so, yeah, from God. They come from the Lord. The Lord gave her conception. That's what the Bible says. It is not limited just to a physical interaction. It is something that God allows. Now, he's connected it to a physical interaction, but God gives conception. Okay? The realization of motherhood involves man, but yes, it involves God as well. Conception cannot happen unless God makes it happen. It's a human and a divine process. The exaltation of motherhood. Now, this I want you to chew on for a little bit. The idea that God used and uses motherhood to bless others. And very specifically, two key points. Genesis 3:15, it starts out there. That's called the proto-evangel, the first good news after the fall. God tells Eve at this point, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. Actually, he's talking to the serpent. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The concept that God will deliver the human race from their fallen condition through motherhood. Now, not just motherhood in general, I get that. It's specific seed, ultimately the seed which becomes Jesus, right? He's descended from, in the physical sense, from Adam. You find that in Luke chapter 2, right? But God chooses the process of motherhood to deliver mankind. That is like total exaltation or elevation of that position. Not that it wasn't already, but it highlights the elevated condition of motherhood. Notice in Genesis 15, this is huge too. We aren't there yet in our timeline of truth. Probably July, maybe something around there when we talk about this. But Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven. God talking to Abraham. And count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. By the way, when people talk about the fact that the Bible is silent about God's involvement in conception, none of these promises could come to pass, and there are multitudes of them, if God was not directly involved in conception. You do not just luckily grow into a large number. God says, I will make from you many nations, Abraham. Look to the stars. In the same way that you can't count the stars, you won't be able to count your descendants. Direct involvement there. And notice what he says here. The word of God says, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now listen here closely. This is a deep theology lesson in a very brief time. But salvation has always been through belief in God's promises. Never through works. You can't work your way to heaven. What was the promise of God, from God, that Abraham believed in here? You see it? He said, look to the stars. As the number of stars are, so will your number be. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The idea here is that God made a promise that Abraham, you're old, you have no descendants, and yet I will, from your body, make of you many nations. You'll be innumerable. You won't be able to be counted. There's so many. That involves God's direct involvement in conception and the assumption of a massive amount of motherhood. Is that right? Isn't that right? To make a lot of descendants, it takes a lot of what? moms, right? That's what God said. He could have said it this way. You're gonna have lots of grandkids, okay? And great-grandkids, but that assumes that they're going to have a lot of children. It highlights, it elevates, it exalts motherhood in that way. The idea that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Look at Luke chapter 1. Isn't it interesting? And I say this, I don't know that I've ever heard people say this. It kind of hit me several years ago when I was going through a different study per se. But isn't it interesting that God chose to save the world through his power of conception, over conception, in conception? Notice here in Luke chapter 1, verse 28 and 31. I jumped a little bit just again for space-wise. This is angel appearing to Mary, right? And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." I cannot think of an event that would more highly exalt motherhood than to say God's going to use motherhood to produce the Savior of the world. Isn't that amazing? Your salvation is contingent upon Jesus having a mommy. It's phenomenal, but God, our very salvation is built upon not the mother Mary, but still Jesus having a mother, an earthly mother. God highlighted, he exalted, he elevated motherhood in that very way that he could have chosen many different ways in his mind, I'm sure not mine, but to produce a Savior. And he said, no, I'm going to send it through a mother. I'm going to send the creator of the world through a human mother so that he can take on humanity and take on the sin of the world. That's the exaltation of motherhood. That is amazing to me. Both in Abraham and in Mary. The two most significant promises in all of history are done by virtue of God promising to reign over conception. To highlight the role and responsibility of motherhood. Number five. This one's kind of different. The prevention of motherhood. It's like, whoa, what's that all about? Well, hang with me here. God, at least in a couple places, prevented people from bearing children as a form of punishment or a curse. You see that through Scripture. But here's one example. Abraham went to Egypt. Abimelech took Abraham's wife, Sarah. Abraham had told him she was his sister, which was half true, right? But the prevention of motherhood is a form of punishment or curse. Genesis 20, verses 17 and 18. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Prevention of motherhood was seen as a punishment. It was seen as a curse. Now, that doesn't mean every woman that can't bear children is under a curse. I'm not saying that at all. But God did use it here to say, you will not have children until you resolve this problem. So God was involved in that way. So it was seen, not having children was seen as a bad thing. Today, if women knew about this, they'd be lining up to find out, how could God do this for me? There's a whole huge market, and a lot of what's going on today in today's politics has to do with conception and conception control, right? And abortion and all that goes on, which abortion is not conception control. It's terminating a life, right? There's a difference there. The last one here in this side of your notes is the anticipation of motherhood. The anticipation of motherhood. It's looked forward to as a blessing. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak in their enemies in the gate. And again, you see the focus here. A lot of people, I think, wrongly interpret this. I wanted to say abuse, but that sounds arrogant maybe. But they say, you know, that your quiver is determined by you. Well, if you read the context, it's the quiver of a warrior. Okay? When you go to war, you don't carry as few as arrows as you want. You carry as many as you can get. That's the idea. It's not an exact number. Some people try to say it's an exact number or whatever. There's nothing like that defined in Scripture. But the idea of this, and this is relating more, probably more to men here, but the idea is to make an impact on culture. We'll touch on that in a little bit toward the end of our notes here. You have also Psalm 128, 1 through 4. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. And this is like painting a picture of blessing, okay? You'll be happy, things will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed. Who what? Yeah, doesn't it sound like it's supposed to be a good thing? And again, our society, our churches have flipped this upside down. And I'm saying that the Christian church today does not embrace that at all. How about Malachi 2:15? But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? You might want to underline this. He seeks godly offspring. One of the concepts that you see, it was this very week on a blog, a major pastor in California stated that he's for birth control. He actually said the pill is good, which I'm not for the pill. Regardless of your view of birth control, the pill can abort children that are already conceived. But he said people should have fewer children because the reason people had children before, more children, was to provide for the larger family, the need for the farm and all that. And I'm saying that might help to be in a farm. My dad's one of 9 kids. He's raised on a farm. My mom's one of 7. I'm sure they help to be able to be on the farm. But that is not why you have kids. That is not the biblical reason why you have children. And since you don't have a farm anymore, you don't have lots of children anymore, is an argument of a straw man against another straw man. That isn't why God said, I desire godly offspring. His desire is to impact culture. In fact, Ken Ham brought it out Wednesday night. The idea that we have godly offspring who in turn have godly offspring who in turn have godly offspring. To impact the culture now and the culture to come where we won't even be here. We watched the video, it's probably been close to, I mean, maybe in January we watched it. But the spreading of Muslim faith in the world, remember seeing that? By what, 2050, 2040, the majority of Europe will be Muslim just by virtue of their population expansion. The average Muslim in Europe is having 8 children per family. The average family in Europe that's not Muslim is having less than 2. Like 1.4. So without doing anything, Europe will be Muslim just by that. And the answer to this, and they go through, same with the United States. The only reason the United States is not as far as they were is because of the immigration that we've had, a lot of it being illegal even. But because we aren't populating our own nation, then other people do. That was, in fact, Teddy Roosevelt, in many of his presidential addresses, said, ladies, we need to have children. He was encouraging ladies from a presidential announcements over and over to bear children. Why? Because he said, if we don't populate our country, other people will. And we lose who we are. And isn't that what's happening today? Isn't that what's happening today? And I'll just say, since Christians aren't having children, other people are filling the gaps. The Muslim population is vastly growing in the United States of America. As one thing. By the way, the end of that video says, so we need to evangelize more. There's no way you can keep up on evangelism that way. You have to bear children. If you have no one to send to evangelize, then there's no way to evangelize. It's a huge change of perspective is what we've been faced with. Even in the last 60 years, I'd say it's changed more than anything in a way that it hasn't been before. But motherhood is to be anticipated, to look forward to. The next one here is the prioritization of motherhood. I know I'm using big words. They kind of flow together. But the prioritization, that means motherhood needs to be a priority, not a sideline. Okay? Let me read this. 1 Timothy 2:15. It indicates that motherhood should be the primary focus of a married woman. Okay?
Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. There's at least seven interpretations of this passage. Some of them relate to working your way to heaven by having children. Obviously, that's not correct, okay? But some people teach that nonetheless. But there's different views. I'm just going to cover what I believe it means. It's not spiritual salvation. You're not saved by works. The immediate and the broad context, that makes that obvious, by the way. It's not just bearing children, but it involves the entire process of raising children. And it's a focus on fulfillment. If you look at the context, that's what it looks like. And I'm going to read you a little bit of a quote from Dr. Tom Constable. I think that's the best quick summary that I can give. Perhaps the best explanation, Tom Constable says, of this difficult verse is this. God promised women a life of fulfillment as mothers in the home, provided they walk with the Lord rather than as teachers and leaders in the church, which is the immediate context. The women are not to be teacher, to have authority over men is the immediate context there. He goes on to say this, the meaning of sozo, that's the Greek word for to save, in this passage is once again something like spiritual health, a full and meaningful life. This fits the context quite well. Paul has just excluded women from positions of teaching authority in the church. What then is their primary destiny, or if you will, their primary focus? They will find life through fulfilling their role as a mother if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. A salvation which comes only to mothers who persist in faithful service is not faith alone salvation taught elsewhere. Okay, so he's saying it's not working your way to heaven. He's saying this idea of salvation, just like in other places in Scripture, salvation just isn't spiritual salvation. Here it's a focus and fulfillment, if you will. So that's a priority. And we've shifted, by the way, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the priority of motherhood. And you see that clearly taught in the New Testament. The next one, number eight here, is the reflection on motherhood. And I say reflection because it's looking back on a woman's life. Okay, I call this the Proverbs 31 of the New Testament. You look at 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 and 10. It's God's description of a godly woman, which assumes motherhood as her first focus, okay? 1 Timothy 5, if you're familiar with it, but it's like, okay, we are to, I started verse 9 here. Verse 8 says, if a person does not provide for his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever, okay? 1 Timothy 5, if anyone provides not for his own house, provides not for his own, especially for those of his own house, and it's talking about extended family, not just your children. It's talking about your, here, widows that have no children, okay? It starts listing them here. The people that the church can care for or should care for, if they're in that category, if they do not have family, they don't have someone to care for them, maybe they passed away or whatever, but notice here, it says, here's the qualifications. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, if you will, the number, as I understand it, of those that the church now provides for. And not unless she has been the wife of one man, it's the opposite phrase, and you find in 1 Timothy 3, a one-woman man, this is a one-man woman, well-reported for good works. And then it starts listing these good works. And notice, what is the first thing it lists? If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. That's the description, and it very much parallels Proverbs 31, not in every aspect, but in intensity and diligence and in details. But bringing up children is the first thing it lists as far as a good work. Lodging strangers, washing the saints' feet, the ministry focus, a family focus, and then a ministry focus. Relieve the afflicted, the sick, if she's diligent, followed every good work. So there's the prioritization, the reflection of motherhood. It goes back. If you look at a godly woman, you look back. And again, we're talking about women who are married and can have children now. We're limiting that to that. Obviously, that's referring to those ladies, not ones that cannot or didn't get married. But there's that focus, right? There's that focus that their focus is raising children and ministering to the church family, if you will. And it's funny, but it leaves out all the other stuff. That what we today consider priorities for the family. My oldest daughter I referred to. I remember when Jane took her to a mother-daughter tea at church. Wasn't this church? They went around the room. How many have ever been to mother-daughter teas? I haven't. I never have been to one. But they went around the room and asked the girls. I don't know how old Esther would have been. I'm counting. 10, maybe. What do you want to be when you grow up? And she said, I want to be a mommy. And the majority of ladies there laughed her to scorn because she didn't list a career as some kind of thing. Isn't that just sad? To me, and by the way, my daughter Esther is one of the best moms in the world that I know of. God blessed her, even though she's got several babies in heaven that God chose to take home and not let her deliver. She's got 5 babies, and they have a great mom. And if she would have done anything else, it would have been a step down for what she's doing now. I'm telling you that. We have so changed things. And when you look back on my daughter Esther's life, it won't matter anything else what she does. Her children will rise up and call her blessed. That will be all the difference. Here, when you reflect back on your life as a woman, the Bible says raising children is numero uno. That big of a deal. Here's some direction given toward mothers. Towards motherhood, I should say. Number 9 here. Direction towards mothers. This is specifically God's instruction for a younger widowed woman, which centers on marriage and motherhood. Again, totally upside down from what you see in our culture today. But let me read this to you. This is in the same passage that we just read a little farther down. Talking about what widows should the church take care of. Nobody that has family, all right? If for some reason you don't have any way to support yourself via your family, the church takes care of you. That's the idea. But if you have family, that's verse 8, you care for your own house. But then also women that have done certain things, it lists that. And then it goes on to say, you know what? We're not taking care of young widows. This is what Paul tells younger widows. By the way, you might want to pay attention to what he calls young. I'll feel pretty good when we get there. It says, 1 Timothy 5:11-14, but refuse the younger widows. Don't take them in under the umbrella of the church, if you will, the support of the church. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. You know, ministry's fun for a while, but that's not the way they're wired, kind of thing. Having condemnation because they cast out their first faith. It sounds like they almost took some kind of vow or something. Now, we're not talking about nuns, okay? But we're talking about women that have been married, their spouse died, they don't have any children or whatever. Paul says they should remarry. Look at here. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Now, chew on this for a minute, and this is kind of leaping off into a branch a little bit. But notice what the result is when they don't have a focus. What does it say? They wander from house to house. They grow idle, gossips, busybodies. It's kind of like maybe the default position for all of us if we don't have something worthy to put our attention to. But seemingly, especially here in this passage, in a way, the gals. Okay? Notice here it says, therefore I desire the younger widows, what? 3 things. Marry, notice the order too. Marry, bear children, and manage the home. Why? Because that's the way God designed it from Genesis 1 onward. Nothing's changed. Right? Nothing's changed. Give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully. It's to give yourself to the family life, if you will, and to raise children, which, by the way, is an eternal effort because your children are the only thing that will last for eternity, right? But they're to marry, bear children, and manage the home. Any woman under what? 60, okay? And maybe it'll be like, well, I'm marrying somebody that their wife died and I'm inheriting some kids, you know, or whatever. But the idea is there's the focus there, okay? It says marry, bear children, and manage the home. Again, our culture is so skewed that sounds just absolutely ridiculous now. The last one here is expectation. You probably saw it if you're looking there. But expectation of motherhood. Okay, I call it this. It's the norm for a woman centers around marriage and motherhood. Will all women marry? No. Will all men marry? No.
The norm is, though, that both men and women will marry. That's the norm. I believe that's the pursuit of most people, that should be the pursuit of most people. I believe that's God's idea or plan from the beginning. Titus 2 says this, and it's just in the process of four groups of people, older men, older women, younger women, and then younger men are addressed in Titus 2. Here it's addressing the younger women after it addresses the older women. Well, here it's got both here, I guess I got. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And then it goes on to describe what those good things are to be. That they admonish the young women, what? To love their husbands. That assumes that they're what? They're going to get married. And to love their children. To be discreet. That's the idea of kind of modesty there. Chaste. That's a moral modesty. Homemakers. There's that home focus, the manage the home idea. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. There's a lot of assumption here, isn't there? That's the biblical norm. Again, are some people outside the norm today? Yes. I believe that our culture, and there's quite a few books out there right now that are kind of recognizing that men are growing up not thinking about marrying. They don't grow up, maybe, as the, you know, the concept. You know, because there's too much to do. They don't mind dating, but they don't ever want to get serious, okay? I believe that a man's preparation as he's growing up is to be for that pursuit of marriage. To prepare to support a family, to prepare to lead a family, to prepare to have a family. Okay? That's the scope and responsibility of growing up. Okay? And here, the assumption is that the gals are going to be married and have children. Now, it does, off to the side a little bit, it does make it sound like there's part of marriage that isn't all that delightful at times. And I'm like thinking, how could they think that? Says the husband, right? Okay, to love your husbands. Really? The older women have to teach the younger women, who apparently are already married at this point, but because they're kind of being mentored as they go, but they could be taught, you know, some beforehand. But to love their husbands. Why love their husbands? Aren't their husbands always lovable anyway? Brother Lincoln's kind of smiling over there. Apparently that's not true in your case, huh? Well, keep that to yourself. No, we're all that way, right? But the idea of love your husbands, it's not the word agape. It's not a form, it's one word. But I think it's like philoandros. It's like it's the phileo. It's the idea of to enjoy your husband. You can get to the point where you tolerate your husband, right? How about, it's the same word for kids. It's to enjoy your kids. Some women, they never get past the point of tolerating their children, and they never learn to enjoy their children. Right? That takes a little bit of mentoring sometimes. Okay? The older gals thinking, you know what? You'll be looking back on this time when the kid's a little grumpy or fussy or teething or something, and you'll wish you had this time back. It goes that fast. It goes that. And all the bad things that can happen are so outweighed by the good things. The goofy things that the kids say or whatever. I'll have to share this. I probably told you this before, but it's so fun to watch kids grow up. We were on our way. Where did we go? When Sammy said this, we were going, and the kids were honking, trying to get the semis to honk. And they always try to get people to wave or to honk. If it's a semi, get them to honk. If you try to get them to wave, you wave at them. And they count how many waves they get. Some people are grumpy and drive on by. And other people, it's like, wow, that's interesting. Waving. And Sammy goes, how do you wave in Spanish? You know, he's like, so in his mind, it's like this. And this is how you wave it in English or whatever. But anyway, he was a little confused there. But it's fun. But it's just so delightful to raise children. Here, again, it's the expectation of motherhood that should be the norm. We should raise our gals to look forward to it. We should raise our guys to prepare for it. Both should be that way. Pick up your notes and let's just go through these points again here. The creation of motherhood. And I'm just going to read the summaries there. God's design and plan centers around motherhood, bearing those created in the image of God. It starts in Genesis 1. Number 2, the continuation of motherhood. Even after the fall, God's plan and purpose had not changed. Number 3, the realization of motherhood. Realize that bearing children is not only
result of human interaction, but it is a divine involvement as well, a divine process. God gave her conception, the Bible says. Number four, the exaltation of motherhood. God used motherhood to promise salvation in the Garden of Eden after the fall. Well, the process of motherhood to say to Abraham, you'll be blessed beyond the stars. And he also used motherhood to bring the Savior into the world. What else can be more exalting to motherhood than that? In our culture, we look so down on it. God looks so up on motherhood. Number five, the prevention of motherhood was seen as a form of punishment or curse. Number six, the anticipation of motherhood. Children are to be seen as a blessing. And it was like, hey, if you're walking with God, you'll have a big family. That doesn't mean now that everyone that has a big family walks with God, or those that don't have a big family don't. But that was the idea that is given there. In Malachi, what's the purpose of motherhood? To bring forth godly seed, the Bible says. It's the impact culture. That's what Psalm 127 would say. As arrows are in the hand of mighty man, so are children in the days of one's youth. Number seven, the prioritization of motherhood. The primary focus of life is revealed to be that. That is a worthwhile endeavor. That is the most eternal worthwhile endeavor there is. To raise children for the glory of the Lord. And then as you get older, to help other women to have a right perspective on that as well. Number eight, the reflection on motherhood. As they look back on a widow, it shows that the priority there was, her first priority was raising her children. Number nine, the direction towards motherhood. Younger widows were to marry, bear children, and manage the home. That was the solution. Again, our culture changes that a lot. But that's God's design. That's God's plan. And then number 10, the expectation of motherhood. It's kind of like the biblical norm. Most people should pursue marriage and be married and have children. That's, again, the design from the very Garden of Eden. Motherhood in the Bible. There's a lot more to say. I've just kind of skipped the rock, so to speak, across the scriptures. There's a lot more details. But I will still say that I do not think there is anything on the face of the earth that is more noble or more valuable or more eternal in focus than being a mother. I do not. There's nothing that I can think of on the face of the earth that I can accomplish that would in any way be close to raising children. Because the children have those eternal souls. They're made in the image of God. And it's like, you want to impact culture? Trust me, a career will do nothing like raising a family. A career will do nothing like raising a family. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our moms again. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to, against all cultural messages of the day, Lord, honor motherhood and embrace motherhood as you have revealed it in your word, rather than rejecting it and scoffing at it, as happens in our culture and in our churches. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to love everyone and encourage them to enjoy the blessing of motherhood in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.